Joel chapter 2, commencing to read from the first verse. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? May God richly bless to us that very, very sobering portion of Holy Scripture. The last time we examined the content of verses 9 to 20 of chapter 1. I just remind you of that which we saw in those verses. First of all, the emptiness of the functioning of the priests. There were no true spiritual values left. Hence, their very office was a farce. It mattered not who they were or what area they were in. There was no fruitfulness. All was barren everywhere. A complete dearth throughout the land. The judgment of God was certainly upon Judah, one said. I also said that when this is the case, the faithful remnant too are affected, inasmuch as they suffer the desolation. God does not promise them a very flourishing cause in the high street. Indeed not. In times of spiritual barrenness, the faithful remnant must hold on its way. And though there might not be much encouragement, that faithful remnant is not to despise the day of small things. Then, amidst this situation, Joel calls the ministers of his God to come and repent. That is, the true ones amongst the apostates, those who had lain dormant. They shouldn't have, but they did. They were with the apostates. The ministers of his God is the way in which he addresses them. And he calls them. They've been lying dormant too long. And he says they must call a solemn assembly and cry unto the Lord, not formally, but they must sanctify their actions. It was urgent, for the prophet had already pointed out that one judgment would follow on after another if there was no change of heart upon their part. Then Allah said he in verse 15, the great day of the Almighty shall come. And so one made the application to our day, for our day is akin to the days of Joel. Let none be mistaken in this. And just as judgment must begin with the remnant of Judah, the ministers of his God that were lying dormant in apostate situations, just as judgment must begin with that remnant, so must it today by those who are of the covenant of grace, sanctifying themselves and crying unto the Lord, because no spiritual action will ever come from the apostates. Let's remember that. The only hope lies in the true people of God awakening out of their slumbers and returning unto the paths of righteousness. Now we come to chapter 2. And in the first 11 verses, the prophet is again using the imagery of the locusts to depict God's judgments. Now, whilst we have seen quite a bit of this over past weeks, nevertheless, because the Holy Spirit has caused such graphic verses as these to have been written, in no way must they be neglected. Verse 1 states, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Blow ye the trumpet. Now, the trumpet was used to call the people together for holy meetings, for their festive days, or for solemn assemblings. A watchman also set upon the walls of the city, a watchman also would blow upon the trumpet when there was approaching danger. And this is how it is to be understood here in verse 1 of chapter 2. An alarm is to be sounded. But that alarm is to be sounded in Zion. Not in Bethel. Not in Dan. We should note that. There's no summons given, no instructions given to sound an alarm in Bethel and Dan. Well, why? Because Jehovah would not recognize those religious centers, never recognized them, although they would have professed to have worshipped him. But no, in those places there was mixture. In those places other things had been brought in and other practices introduced. And of them the Almighty had said, as we saw when we studied Hosea in particular, the Almighty had said continually, I am not your God, whatever you like to say. The only sanctuary of Jehovah was Zion at Jerusalem. And even this was in a deplorable state. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble. Now, this included the northern kingdom as well as Judah, for of course, they, that is Israel, the northern kingdom, were not scattered in Joel's day. They were still in existence. They were worshipping in Bethel and Dan. But God would not countenance, he would not even allow a warning to be sounded there. Apostate. But it was to be sounded from Zion, Jerusalem. And it would echo throughout the land, both southern and northern kingdoms. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. And so all are addressed. You see, for a trumpet of this nature, to be sounded out of Zion, why the vibrations would be felt right across the board. Such an alarm would penetrate throughout the whole land. The holy mountain of God was echoing forth terror. A message of terror going forth out of Zion. The fact that Zion was the place where Jehovah had placed his name in the midst of that people, now far from bringing comfort, was to strike terror. The day of the Lord cometh, is the message which was to be blasted forth. In other words, you people, pull yourselves together. The day of the Lord is coming. Yea, says the prophet, it's near at hand. Now, whilst primarily the day of the Lord conveys the thought of the last and final judgment, nevertheless, it can mean, and oftentimes it does mean in Scripture, any day in which the God of heaven avenges sin. So whilst primarily it looks forward to the last great judgment day, yet the day of the Lord can mean any day when God is dealing in judgment. And as we have already seen in this prophecy, there are progressive judgments as depicted by the locusts, the four stages in their development. Progressive, each one devastating, but all leading up to the final. Progressive judgments, all heading up to the judgment of the great day. Now, whether it be the providential and governmental dealings of God, or the last and final judgment, the trumpet is to be sounded from Zion, beloved. We are to speak of the judgments of God which are abroad in the land. Confront the people with them. The scourge of AIDS, for example, a judgment of God. These things should be proclaimed from the pulpit. It's God's governmental hand. Judgments are progressive. They all lead on to the great judgment. But whether they be the providential or the last, I say they're all to be sounded forth out of Zion. Now, in New Testament times, Zion is the church of Jesus Christ. I repeat that. In New Testament times, Zion is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that dispensationalists will say that Zion, or the Holy Mountain, and so on, and the church are not one and the same. We'll take no notice of them. We all swallowed that pill. We've had to bring it up, and thank God we did. The Holy Spirit clearly states in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, and this is the church in view. Who would deny it? Of course it's the church. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But ye, who's the ye? New Testament believers. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And if that is not the New Testament church, then I am bereft of all sense and reason. Beloved, the church is the custodian of divine truth. And from her walls must not only the message of salvation be proclaimed, but she must also sound forth all God's threatened judgments, and do it to the degree that all the land shall tremble. Now, when in this nation there are laws which are passed which conflict with the moral law of God, then we are to bring the nation and those round about us in society acquainted with such a fact. This is the way in which we act as salt in the world in which we are placed. There is much talk at the present moment on the radio of a return to moral standards. Well, who's talking about these things? The very government that has legalized homosexuality, that has brought in free and easy divorce, that has undermined the divine institution of marriage, and so on. Well, what moral standards are there left? They've abolished capital punishment. You see, it's a mockery to talk in this way, because the moral standards are gone. And until those laws are rescinded, and laws are brought back on the statute book, then a government cannot talk in this way. No, we are to sound forth divine truth so that the inhabitants of the land shall tremble. Now, this is why we preach the minor prophets here. Oh, I know that the message is samely. It's very samely. Let those of you that only come to us on Thursdays don't think that this is the diet that North Road Chapel lives on, because it is not. But it is the theme on Thursday evenings. I know the message is samely, but it was in Old Testament days. And God saw to it that it was kept up. It wasn't just a passing message. Prophet after prophet after prophet was raised up in quick succession, and some of them overlapped. And year after year after year was the wrath of God sounded forth. And never did the message cease, and neither must it today. The Church of Christ is to thunder forth the moral law of God and to uncompromisingly declare that any deviation or any departure from the mandate of Holy Scripture, now I'm speaking not just of the moral law of God, but the mandate of Holy Scripture, any departure from the mandate of Holy Scripture in any degree will incur divine wrath if not repented of and turned from. If a church declines to do this, then that church has failed her God. And if they repent not, I say, and return to a declaration and a practice, not sufficient to declare these things, a declaration and a practice of all the counsel of God, then eventually that church itself will apostatize and go the way of the heathen, just as did Israel. Then they too, whatever they profess, they too will suffer divine vengeance. So having made such an announcement, Joel, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, begins to depict days of terrible divine visitations of judgment and wrath. And it is all done under the imagery of locusts. Now, in this, beloved, we are to learn how to tell out these solemn matters. Our language is to be forceful. Our phraseology is to be vivid and descriptive. There must be no overshadowing, no mellowing down of the judgments of Almighty God, no pussyfooting in the pulpit. I said in a previous section, when the Holy Spirit likens a happening unto a plague of locusts, we are to understand that it is no light matter which is being referred to. Rather, it is something of the utmost gravity. So let us briefly look at the ensuing verses. Verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now I should first point out that all Israel, north and south, all Israel was already in great gloom, a day of darkness and of gloominess. Why? Because the light of God's presence was withdrawn. Let Jeremiah give the proof of this from his lamentation. Oh, the book of Lamentations carries tremendous information regarding these things. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 44, I have just said that the light of God's presence was withdrawn. Lamentations 3, and verse 44, and we read this: Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. We were looking at a similar scripture to this some little while ago, a week or two ago, in another connection. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Call as many prayer meetings as you like. It's formal. It's what we were seeing earlier in this sermon. The people of God must sanctify their actions. And here it was. The presence of God was withdrawn. He covered himself with a cloud so that their prayer should not pass through. The psalmist also in Psalm 97 and verse 2 says, Clouds and darkness are round about him. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Now upon the persistent gloom of Israel, due to her ongoing sin and departure from God, God's holy law, there comes this day of clouds, a day of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. Day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. Now it is the mountains or the high hills which first silhouettes the morning light. Looking out from my bedroom window, right away in the distance can be seen Exmoor. And as the sun rises, there are the Exmoor Hills in the distance, and they silhouette against the sunrise. Yes, it is the first light, the morning light. But on this morning, of which Joel speaks, there's a cloud of thick darkness which is spread out upon the distant hills. A cloud of thick darkness is spread out upon that which normally silhouettes the light, so that the horizons look ominous. Then the verse goes on, a great people and a strong. There's a great nation approaching. Now, can you not see, friends, why the allegory is so complete? Go back again to the opening verses of chapter 1 and our earlier studies, the locusts, which I said that great plague of locusts was used to tremendous effect. Joel drew upon that analogy as he depicted the judgments of God. And here I say the allegory is complete. There's a cloud of thick darkness upon the horizons. What does it mean? The locusts are in the air. And no light can penetrate that cloud. What is more, their invasion is irresistible. Nothing will hold them back. Oh, wonderfully is this illustrative of the judgments of Almighty God. None can stay his hand. All creation, yes, I emphasize, all creation can be mobilized in a moment of time to outwork the inscrutable will of Almighty God. And this, beloved, this is the kind of note the church is to sound upon the trumpet. Must be put clearly. The phraseology must be vivid. It must carry the force of all that lies behind it. But we've scarce started yet. Verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Before the locusts pitch in, the land can be as the Garden of Eden, but after, utter desolation. Nothing shall escape. All burnt up as a prairie fire. Now, what said our Lord when here upon earth? Speaking of that great day to come, in Luke 17 and verse 28, he says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Yes, those Sodomites, they may have thought that they were in Eden. They bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, they married wives, they were given in marriage, and so on. Everything in the garden was lovely, but the cloud was approaching, and the fire and brimstone came, and not a thing remained. And the sites of Sodom and Gomorrah, they still stand in total barrenness. The Dead Sea, a lasting monument to the truth of God's wrath and the severity of his judgments. Not a thing shall escape. Nothing shall escape the locust, that cloud. Nothing shall escape them, says Joel. And even thus shall it be, beloved, in the day of the Lord. Just as Sodom, the fires of divine wrath, they will destroy them all in the coming day. And this must be told to the world around. It's part of our message. They will all perish. I ask again, does the church today sound this note upon the trumpet? Verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. I was very interested in study to read that the old Arabs had a very complex description of the locusts. And it is still in use today, I am told. And it is this: the locust has the face of a horse, the eyes of an elephant, the neck of a bull, the horns of a stag, the chest of a lion, the stomach of a scorpion, the wings of an eagle, the thighs of a camel, the legs of an ostrich, and the tail of a serpent. And in this way did the Arabs describe the fearful combined destructive powers of the locust. I say, how terrifying when such a figure be likened unto the vengeance of Almighty God. Verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Now, one naturalist writing states that an approaching cloud of locusts can be heard even when 6 miles distant. Think of it. If they left Barnstable, you'd hear them within a matter of minutes in Biddeford. 6 miles distant, you'd hear the approach of a cloud of locusts. Another naturalist says that the noise caused by the wing movement of these comparatively small creatures is so great because of their myriads in number that when a cloud passes overhead, it is as the torrent of water dashing upon a mill wheel. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever watched a water wheel turning, but if you've gone in to an old mill house and gone into the wheelhouse and seen the water dashing upon it, it's deafening. And this is how the naturalist describes the flapping of these tiny creatures in the air. They're so multitudinous in number that the noise as they pass overhead is as a torrent of water upon the mill wheel. What does the scripture say? They are as iron chariot wheels upon a rocky surface or upon the mountains. As iron chariot wheels upon a rocky surface. And when they descend and spread abroad on the earth and slowly commence their onward march, consuming literally everything as they go, the noise as they gnaw and chew is just like the crackling of a massive straw and stubble burning operation. And those of us who know something of agriculture know well the noise of a straw burning operation and the completely blackened earth behind the flames. I say, what pictures does the Holy Spirit draw for us in this inspired volume? And they're there for the church to tell out. These minor prophet messages are not here to be closed. This book is to be opened and the truth expounded. And they're to be told forth in this vivid way that it will cause the very earth to tremble. Verse 6, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. When locusts swarm and are about to take off, apparently people are aware of it hours in advance, long before they can hear the noise. They're made aware of it hours in advance because there's a yellow haze, a yellow shadow which is cast upon the ground. And this is due to millions upon millions of little yellow wings flapping. As yet, they're many miles away. Yet the light is reflected yellow. And for a considerable time, I say, before any noise is heard, or before the darkness begins to encroach, there's the yellow shadow. And for any who know the Word of God, yes, if we've only an elementary knowledge of the Word of God, beloved, surely we can see an ominous shadow cast upon today's society. If not, then we're spiritually blind. We must be. There's an ominous shadow. The judgment is approaching. There's a haze over society. Verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Millions upon millions of tiny creatures, and yet all in concert. They're acting like men of war. Not one is breaking rank. They're impelled by one common instinct, just as if they're organized by a supreme leader. Just as if a command to march into attack had been issued, and every locust obeys. Friends, when God acts in judgment, it is just like this. Every contributing circumstance becomes subservient to the divine will. And all things work together to accomplish the divine end. Verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Now this verse but reinforces what I have just said. Nothing can check. Nothing can retard, nothing can hold back the judgment of God once his arm is put forth. Nothing. Verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Now this graphic description of the judgment of God under the imagery of the locusts reaches its height. The city. The city is given over. Jerusalem itself is involved. Because of Judah's ongoing sin and rebellion, the locusts descend upon the once holy city. And those that thought they were secure, safe behind the windows of religion. But no, the locusts invade. They climb the walls. And frantically do men and women now seek to brush them out. But the operation is useless. On and on they come. But we are those that dwelt in Zion. Why, we've been keeping things going. How come God to send locusts among us? We never expected this. No, they didn't. It came upon them as a thief, says the scriptures. It came upon them as a thief. And this is just how the day of the Lord will come upon an apostate church, as well as on an unbelieving world. Just as how the day of the Lord will come upon an apostate church, as well as on a believing, as well as on an unbelieving world. What does Peter say in his second epistle, chapter 3, and verse 10? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now you know that perfectly well. So to the godly remnant, arise. Arise out of slumber. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not a partaker of her plagues, I say again from this pulpit. Yes, what of the remnant? What of the remnant? Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know better. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, but they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now when the judgment of God at last falls upon an apostate church, then there remains but the final stages of divine wrath. Verse 10. "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." In this and in the next verse, the Holy Spirit moves from the figure of the locust. It moves, I say, from the figure of the locust to the dread reality, as was spoken of by Christ himself in Luke chapter 21. And this is not figurative. This is the dread reality. Luke 21, verse 25. This is akin to Joel 2, verse 10. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." The quaking of the earth, the trembling of the heavens. Oh, that's not the heaven of heavens, the dwelling place of God. Nothing ever trembles there, beloved. Don't ever worry. This is all that pertains to Earth's solar system. The heaven which we see, that which pertains to Earth's solar system, that which has been affected by the fall of Lucifer, and consequently the fall of Adam, with its consequent sin. And all is to be dissolved, all that pertains to that, the earth and the heavens. It's all to be dissolved. It will all melt with fervent heat. How will it be brought about in that last great day? Well, Joel tells us in the last verse of our evening sermon, verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? What a subject. What a subject. Could anything be more terrifying? No, friends, it could not. Then why speak about it, some would say. Oh, I've heard preachers, and they claim to be sound men, but I could never preach on that. Well, they never ought to preach at all. Why speak on it? Because it is the inspired word of God. That's why. The true people of God, I say again, dare not ignore these scriptures. We are commanded to blow this trumpet in Zion. It is a part, and it is a vital part of our ministry. The Lord help us to be faithful for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 65. Hymn number 65. The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. The Lord is King, child of the dust. The judge of all the earth is just. Holy and true are all his ways. Let every creature speak his praise. 65.
The joy shall ring, the Lord.
Almighty and eternal God, we rejoice in thy supremacy and in thy sovereignty. Thou art indeed the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. The great potentate eternal, we bow to thy scepter. We submit to thy sovereign will in every detail. Great is thy name, and greatly art thou to be praised in all thy holy perfections and attributes. Forbid that any child of Adam should ever question or say, "What doest thou?" So bless thy sacred truth to us this evening. And as we disperse, we ascribe unto thee, O Lord, the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Amen.